It's a chance, it's a lovely chance really for people to who have joined the church in the last few months to get to know people, to hear from the staff, meet the staff and the wardens and vestry members are there and get to know each other. There's also a chance for questions and observations and things like that. Without fail, at nearly every newcomer's lunch, there has been one question that has been asked. Often the first question, can you guess what it's about? It's about money. It's about money. For at the 10:30 service, we don't take up a collection. We have a box at the back of the church where people can put money in. Most people give by automatic payment. And so at nearly every lunch, people ask, how do we give? But more specifically, they say, why don't you take up a collection? I say nearly every newcomer's lunch is raised because at the last one it wasn't. And I was stunned. I remember looking at the staff going, but they always ask. Why haven't they asked? There was one fellow who came along who had to leave a little bit early, and he came to see me about a week ago. And he said, oh, while I've got you, I meant to ask at the newcomer's lunch, why don't you take up a collection? I thought, yes, perfect record maintained. It's asked at every newcomer's lunch because people have strong feelings about money, and they have strong feelings about church. And for many people, especially those outside of the church, and I think it's fair to say probably those who are a little bit older, there's an assumption that the church is after your money. You go to church and you're waiting for the plate to be stuck under your nose. Oh yes, here we go, the church is after the money. For all of us, money is very personal and very practical. I imagine there isn't many of us here we go through a day without thinking at some point about money in one way or another. Have we got enough? When's it coming into the account? How much does that cost? I'm not paying that. We think about money. It's very, very practical. It's very real for us. It's very personal. I think you can get away with asking people what political party they vote for. You certainly get away with asking people sort of what faith they have, but ask them how much they earn. Would you ever ask anybody, so how much do you earn? We don't do it. Money is very practical and very personal. Well, as we come to the end of Philippians, Paul turns to talk to the Philippians about money. So we're going to talk this morning about money. He talks to them about two things, I think, about their attitudes and their actions, how we think about money and how we practically use our money, in one area at least. Now, clearly, this is not all that the scriptures have to say about money, but it is what God is saying to us this morning through his word about money. As we heard read, the whole section here is about a gift that the Philippians have sent with a man called Epaphroditus to Paul. Just to jog your memories, Paul's in prison in Rome. The Epaphroditus and the Philippians are in Philippi. That's why they're called the Philippians. And the Philippians have heard that Paul is in Rome, so they've sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to visit him to find out how he was. And they've sent a monetary gift with Epaphroditus, which makes sense. See, in the ancient world, as is the case in most developing nations today, if you are put in prison, the prison's job is to keep you locked up. And that's about it. It's your job to make sure that you're fed and clothed and warm. You have to have them supplied. You have to have family and friends who would bring those things to you, bring what you need, or send messages to them that you might get what you need from when you're stuck in prison. And that's exactly what the Philippians have done. They've given to Paul to provide for him. And Paul is at pains to make clear that while he is very thankful for the gift, look at verse 10, I rejoiced greatly. Verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. He's thankful for their gift, but he wants to be upfront that he hasn't coerced it from them, nor has he expected that they must do something like this. Look at verse 17, not that I desire your gift. And the reason he isn't after their money, the reason he hasn't coerced them or sent them the kind of the prayer letter which says, please pray for me that I might have this exact amount of money. I've received prayer letters like that at times. They're not so much. Anyway, the reason that Paul hasn't been after their money is because he's learnt to be content. This is his attitude towards money. He's learnt to be content in every and any situation. Come to me with me to these remarkable verses starting at verse 11. I'm not saying this, says Paul, because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Notice what Paul's had to do. He's had to learn to be content. Now, Paul isn't just this sort of naturally laid-back, happy-go-lucky, I'll just roll with it kind of guy. I think it's hard to read the book of Acts or his letters and come away thinking that Paul is kind of laid-back and happy-go-lucky. This is not something that came naturally to him, as though he was just the sort of person that, c'est la vie, whatever happens. He had to learn to be content. Times of plenty and in times of need. Times of being hungry and in times of being well-fed. He had to learn to be content with what he had. Brothers and sisters, I think that this is a skill, a virtue, that you and I desperately need to learn. I don't know if you've realized this, but we live in a world that is built on the principle of discontentment. The advertising industry's primary goal is to make you feel discontent. So that you might be not happy with what you've got and go and buy what they're selling. We buy into it, don't we? We kind of live with the promise that if we have that, whatever that is, once I get that, then life will be better. I'll be more satisfied. That car, that job, that income, that house, that holiday. Once I get that, then life will be better. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be content. But it's not even just stuff, is it? Paul's talking about money. We'll come back to money in a moment, but it's not just stuff. Our lack of contentment goes much deeper. If I just had a spouse, then I would be truly happy. If I just had those friends, then I'd be happy. If I just had that lifestyle, then I'd be content. And if I had her family, or his charm, or her looks, or his intelligence, then life would be good. But until then, I'm pretty dissatisfied. I want more. God says to us, do you notice, in every situation, with plenty, with nothing, learn to be content. And you might be sitting there thinking, how? How on earth do I learn to be content? Well, God in his mercy gives us the answer. Verse 13 is the answer. I can do all this, this being learning to be content, through him who gives me strength. A few years ago, there was a young American football player who took the world by storm. His name was Tim Tebow. He was an incredible player, very gifted athlete. He was also a very committed Christian. He used to bow and pray before he entered the field, when he came off the field. He was so committed as a Christian that he used to paint verses under his eyes. For some unknown reason, American footballers put black smears across under their eyes. He would, I don't know how he did it, he would write verses under his eyes so that when people looked at him, they read verse references. Philippians 4:13 was a favourite of Tim Tebow's. There are many photos of him around with Phil 4:13 written on his face. Unfortunately for Tim Tebow, 4:13 is not talking about passes completed or touchdowns rushed. It's not a blank check for you or for me saying that whatever happens, God will give me strength to get through it. Philippians 4:13 is the promise of learning contentment. I can be content. I can learn to be content through him who gives me strength. What Paul is saying is, I can trust this God to strengthen me, to satisfy me, to provide for me in whatever situation he chooses fit to place me. I can trust him when I've got nothing, for I know he will provide me with my daily bread. I can trust him when I have plenty, for I know that he is still stronger and more powerful than all the wealth that I might accumulate. I can trust him to keep his word, to provide my needs. And I can rely on him to give me my true identity. That who I am is not found in where I live or what I own or my friends or my looks or my wealth. My true identity is found that he loves me. He gave up his life for me. See, part of wanting after more things, wanting what you don't have, part of this lack of contentment is at one level a lack of trust that God can actually provide for you. Now, of course, for some things, wanting to be married, wanting children if you are married, wanting to be able to work, wanting to be healthy, those are good things. And at one level, it's good to want them and good to pursue them. But not because you want to find your identity in them. Not because when you have them, they will make you truly whole. It's good to want them, good to pray about them, good to ask God for those things. They're things that God has given for our good. But all too often, friends, our want of things, particularly wanting money or what money can buy, is because when we think that when we have it, life will be better. And we think that when we have it, we will be secure. And we think that when we have it, we will be more wholly human. And if we don't get it, until we get it, we're missing out. Our lives really aren't full. They're not complete. They're kind of substandard. And that attitude can quickly lead us to think that God will only show his goodness to us if he gives us what we want in the way that we want it. And if God doesn't give us what we want in the way that we want it, then, well, he isn't good. He doesn't really love us. He isn't really concerned for us. Does your mind work that way? Mine does. Friends, I am wrong in my thinking that way. We need to learn to be content by trusting in God's provision with what we have and with what we don't have. I beg you, give up wanting more. More is not going to satisfy you. More will not make you a better person. More will not make you more significant or more secure or more satisfied. I beg you instead, let us look to the one who deems you significant already, who has provided for our eternal security, who satisfies us completely as we trust in him, the one who gives us strength. See, that is the attitude that Paul calls on his readers to have, to be content, to learn to be content. And with that attitude in mind, Paul turns to speak about the Philippians' actions, what they have done with their money. See, having made clear he doesn't need their gift, he hasn't asked for it, he recognizes that they've been incredibly generous. And look at verse 15. They've got a history of giving to Paul. They've got a proven track record of generosity. But what is more important to Paul than what they give, in terms of the amount, it's what their giving shows. And in verses 15 and 16, there's a number of kind of commercial or business images that Paul uses, words that he deliberately chooses to make clear this idea of almost a business partnership that he and the Philippians had. He returns to that same imagery that we saw at the very beginning of the letter, that he and the Philippians are in this partnership, this gospel work together. And the language, commercial kind of language, reaches its high point in verse 17 where Paul says, I want more to be credited to your account. It's accounting language. It's the idea of interest compounding to their account for God to richly bless them as they give. Friends, this is not prosperity teaching. It's not teaching that if you give to God, then God gives you more money for your life to be better. No, it's the teaching of the abundance of God's grace. And Paul wants the Philippians, he wants us, to know that their God and our God is a God who does provide for his people, who blesses them richly. And so as the Philippians extend this grace to Paul, giving to him, so too God, out of his generosity, abounds his grace to them. The language in verse 18 changes from business to church, from the marketplace to the temple. The idea, though, is exactly the same. Do you see it there? These gifts that the Philippians have sent with Epaphroditus are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Again, let us be clear on what is said, because Paul's saying the same thing using two kind of different forms of imagery. The Philippians haven't made a sacrifice to God. They haven't bought God's favor. Now, the language Paul uses is Old Testament language. It reflects on the right way, the appropriate way that you were to bring a sacrifice. We heard the detail in the first reading this morning of how the temple was to be constructed. In parts of the Old Testament, we've given the same amount of detail about how you are to bring a sacrifice to your Lord. And Paul is saying that the attitude, that the heart that the Philippians have is exactly right. He's commending their generosity here to the gospel. See, they're not giving money to Paul to try and please Paul. They're not giving money to God to try and appease God. And the Philippians are giving money to further the work of the gospel, to further this cosmic, worldwide work of the gospel, and Paul's particular role as a servant of that gospel. I wonder if it's worth us pausing here at 9 o'clock and reflecting on how we speak about money, even in our services. I wonder if it's a little unhelpful for us to call the collection of money in a service an offering. It's not really an offering, is it? Who are you offering it to? You're not offering it to me. You're not offering it to God, because that would be a bit off, wouldn't it? It's his to start off with. It would be like you coming and picking up my wallet from under my seat. It's not there this morning, so don't go looking for it. But imagine my wallet was under my seat at the front, and you came up, and afterwards you go, "Oh, here you go. I offer you this wallet." I'd be like, "Well, thanks for nothing, champ. It's mine to start off with." We're not offering money to God. No, we take up a collection of money to support the work of the gospel, to support the proclamation of the gospel, to support this church proclaiming the Lord Jesus, to support the churches we partner with overseas, the missionaries we partner with overseas to proclaim the gospel. We're used to calling it an offering, aren't we? And you might say, hang on, we can call it an offering. Dave, look there, verse 18, because you're all looking at your Bibles, of course, and checking what I'm saying against the Bible. You might say, "Well, I've got you, Clancy. It actually says in verse 18, it's an offering, so we can call it an offering." Well, yes, but Paul also calls it a payment. So I'm happy to say, we'll take up an offering this week, if next week we'll take up a payment. And we take up a collection, brothers and sisters. What the Philippians are commended for is not offering, not payment, but giving up their money generously in the service of the gospel. And do you see, this is the practice, the application or the outworking of their faith in Jesus. This is how they are standing firm in Christ. They're expressing their dependence on God's provision by giving away their financial security so that the gospel might be proclaimed. It's the application of this great truth that we started the series on Philippians with last year, that the single greatest good in this world is the growth of this gospel. It's the application of the truth that David Thompson brought us a couple of weeks ago from chapter 3, that Jesus is worth giving up everything for, and we count everything as rubbish, even our financial wealth as rubbish, that we and all people might know and have Christ. Paul knows that this is what the Philippians are doing. They're giving away their money and having to rely on God to provide. And that's why he finishes in verse 19 with these words of encouragement. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." This is not simply Paul saying, "Look, you've given some money and God will see you through to next payday." This is a promise of the very fundamental nature of God, a God who has already and continues to give all that we need, and therefore a God who calls on us, to whom he has given so much, to give up in his service. Friends, I beg you, as I've begged myself this week, to have this attitude towards money, that I might give, that we might give for the gospel, that we might give generously and exuberantly and joyfully and abundantly, relying on God both to make us content and to provide richly for all our needs. Every now and again we have a sermon at church, which I think is an elbow sermon. Do you know what an elbow sermon is? An elbow sermon is the one where you want to go like this to the person sitting next to you. Are you listening? This is for you. You should be listening to this. And you might be sitting here thinking, this is, you might not be doing it because it's about money, but you might be thinking, yes, this is for her, or this is for him. This is for the person sitting next to me, the person who's bought the new car, the one who doesn't have any kids at home, or the young ones with lots of disposable income, because you're sitting there thinking, well, this certainly isn't for me. It can't be. I'm a beneficiary. I'm out of work. I've got a huge mortgage. I'm retired. I can't give. I'll throw something on the plate, but I can't give generously or exuberantly or joyfully or certainly not abundantly. Now, maybe when things change, you might be thinking, when things change, when I get a job, when the kids grow up, when the mortgage is gone, when the illness has passed, when life is more secure, when I've got enough, well, then I'll give, then I'll be generous. Don't be ridiculous. Friend, it will never be easier to give money than it is now. It will never be easier to be generous with what God has given you than it is now. Now, let me be clear. It'll never be harder either, but it will never be easier. The point is not how much you give. The point is this. Will you give? Standing firm in Christ Jesus by trusting that everything you have, your life, your home, your possessions, your money, your skills, your ability, it's not your own. It's His. And that you have been, that He has given everything you have to you. And that everything He has given has been redeemed by Him on the cross. And therefore, everything you are, everything you have, is His. Will you believe that the single greatest thing in all creation, in all history, is the declaration that He is Lord, the proclamation and the spread of this gospel of the crucified and risen Son of God, the one who offers forgiveness and hope, who alone offers forgiveness and hope to all people? Will you believe that He has already and will continue to meet all your needs according to His glorious riches expressed to us in Christ Jesus? Will you believe that He is able to strengthen you, to make you content in all situations, and trusting in this God, will we give? Will we give for His glory? Let me pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we are struck by the riches of your grace to us in Jesus. That you have given us everything. There is nothing in our hearts or our minds or our lives that we can claim is simply ours, for it is all of you. Father, forgive us for the times we have been discontent, thinking that if we got more, we would be satisfied, we would be content. Father, we pray that we might learn to be content, knowing that you are a God who provides everything for us. And Father, therefore, we pray that we might model the Philippians, that we might give generously, that the proclamation of the Lord Jesus might abound, that more and more people might hear of Him, that more and more workers might go out into your harvest field, bringing the news of Jesus to this neighborhood, to this city, to this country, to this world, that all glory and praise might go to you as people hear of your love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.